We're going to go ahead and get started. It's been a couple of weeks since we've had a regular church service. We appreciate all our kids, leaders, and adults and everything going on the last few weeks. We're going to look today and try to remind us about what is next, and that is one of the smartest things to do for 2019 is to evaluate what we did right in 2018, and if what we did wrong, that we either abandon that or change it. So that's what we're looking at just a minute this morning, and that is success in the right arena of our life is good, but in the wrong arena is unhealthy. Someone said that a successful man is a man who can make more money than he can spend. And a successful woman is the woman who marries that man. Is that right? Anyone attest to that? Success, that's a funny word. You ask someone, were they successful? And you have two ways to analyze that. You can critique it by a world system, or you can critique it by a biblical system, and you come up with two different answers. That's what we're going to look at real quick this morning. Jimmy Johnson, as you know, was a successful football coach. In an interview some years ago, this is what he stated. They were asking him, the interview was quite long, and he summed it up this way after leaving his wife and his family because they were kind of holding him back, is what he said in the interview. He said the most important thing in his life is the three championship rings that he's earned in sports. And number one, he said he had to jettison all influences and experiences that didn't have anything to do with winning. And that at that point, his family was part of that. He didn't want family stuff getting in the way of the biggest job of his life. He said, I prepared my entire life, 48 years, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for 16 Sundays. And is that how many football games they normally have in a year? Or is that just the ones that are televised? Do y'all know? I don't really follow it, but it's important for him. He said, everybody out there in the world judges whether I'm a successful human being based on how I do those Sundays. Wow, that's probably right from a worldly perspective. If we lose, I'm a complete bum, a worthless human being. If we win, I'm a success. I read one time where one of the Christian ball player who was quite successful, he says it just goes from one Sunday to the next. He said you can go from the penthouse to the outhouse in one day. And if you use a worldly system to evaluate you, that's where you end up. That's the way this business is, he said, but I will not be a loser. My whole life revolves around us winning. And God wants us to win if we use the right criteria by which to judge that, but not all criteria is right from God's perspective. So success in the right arena of our life is absolutely godly, but not all success is godly if it's outside of his guideline. Have we failed or been successful in 2018? Again, that's what are you basing that on? What is your criteria? That is the question. What are you using to determine that? How do you figure that out? If we're submitting our will to God's will and trusting Him as the main criteria for that, can you still say I've been successful, or have you failed? Did I submit my will to God's will? And always when you submit your will, the following thing is your obedience. So if I use that as my criteria in 2018, was I successful or was I not? The battle is lost or won in the internal secret places of the will. You know what the will is, right? What I will decide that I'm going to do this. You know, it's my will. It's the thing that drives me. All of us have it. So the real battle is won there first, because you can't quit drinking, you can't quit gambling, you can't quit cheating, you can't do anything else unless you first determine in your will that that's what you're going to do. That's why when people take people who are abusing substance abuses or alcohol or whatever it is, and they take them to one of these houses and spend $50,000 and they bring them out and next week they're drunk again. Why? Because they've never determined in their will that they want to quit. So until that person, I'll just give you a heads up on that in case you don't know. If you have one of those, don't spend any money on that, because you're throwing that away, until you know without question that person has determined in their will that they're going to quit. Then you can help them. It doesn't matter what it is. Anytime where, if it's trying to lose weight or trying to get better at sports, whatever it is, your will first must be determined. I am going to do that regardless. So that's what we're talking about, okay? The internal secret places of the will, we have to decide that first, because before God, and never first in the external world. Why? Because the externals will change your commitment if you haven't determined in your will first that that is what your goal is. I've used it as an example many, many times, and some of you probably remember whenever we decided to leave the farm and go to school not knowing what was going to happen next. We drove a stake in the ground and said, we're not going back. And had we not done that, quite a few times in our ministry, we would have quit. Why? Because it's just too difficult. But you just always go back. Nope. A determination of our will, we decided then this is what we're going to do, regardless. That's exactly what we mean. And this is why we as Christians oftentimes fail at doing anything. We start out, man, we're ready to go, and we're excited, and 3 months we're on fire, and then the next 9 months you couldn't find them if you had to. Why? Because it was never a determination of their will. It was a fleeting external, yeah, I'm going to do that. You know, like, how many people join workout places in January and never go back after January 31st? Go ask the people who run these places. That's why they're so excited to sign you up. You pay for a whole year and you use 1 month. If you don't believe me, go ask them. That's what they'll tell you. Why? They're not determined to do anything. Oh, yeah, we're excited. We're going to do it. And it's the same thing. If we just focus on the externals without first settling down with God and making a decision, this is what we're going to do, then you will not complete it. You'll finish it. I mean, you won't finish it. The externals will take you out of it. In our external world of careers, money, prestige, social media, popularity, or appearances, accomplishments, or family, or whatever, relationships, we might be able to say, oh, man, we really did great in 2018. But how good did we do at submitting our will to God? Therefore, following through that with some action. But how were the things in priority arena of growing in our relationship to God and submitting our will to Him? How well did we do at that? If we're concerned at all about growing as a believer, or number one, becoming a believer, but then growing as a believer, because the Spirit of God will come and apprehend us, and we will have to get alone with Him and fight that battle out individually before we can accomplish anything in an external realm out here, even for God's purposes. Until first our will is determined and we settle that. Has to be first. Until this is done, we lose every time in the most important battle of our will, regardless of the external world circumstances. Because you see, once you make a decision, your will is driven that you're not going to steal anything. It doesn't matter if you're tempted to take $10 or $10 million. The externals just do not matter. Because you've already settled in your will, you're not going to take anything that's not yours. That's how that works. And it covers every area of our life. Have we done that in any respect for our relationship with God and what He desires for us? Nothing in this world has any power over the person who has fought the battle of his or her will before God and settled it. Read the biographies of all the greats that God has used throughout history. And they'll talk about how we had to settle this issue, and then they can go to that place that no one else wants to go to, and they can stay in that, do those things that no one else knows. Why? Because they settled in their will and determined that long before all the externals popped up. Because if you don't, then that's when you bail. The reason why many people lose the battle in this world is because they try to win it in the external world first. And you can't do that. That's exactly. We're going to look at the life of Moses, and we're going to see how that works. Reviewing success in 2018. Moses is very illuminating as to while, you know, you could look at Moses on the external and you say, man, he was successful. Yes, he was. But he lost the greatest battle that he had to fight. Even though he accomplished a lot of stuff and gets a lot of acclaim from people, even us, we say, man, he was humble and he did this. And that's right. But in the most important thing, his will failed. He was disobedient, and it cost him the promised land. Isn't that amazing? He was successful in the many externals accomplishments in this earthly life. Patrick Morley does a lot of men ministry stuff, has several books, Man in the Mirror, several, does a lot of work with men, successfully, businessman as well. This is what he says, a man, and that's person, not just man, he's writing to men, but it applies to all of us, a man cannot separate himself from his actions. What does that mean? Whatever's in the well comes out in the bucket. Whatever you have driving your will is what comes out in your flesh. So when you say, oh, yeah, I'm committed to Jesus and I'm going to do this, and no actions are a follower, you're fooling yourself because you do not have a determined will about that or it would happen. You are what you do. Whatever's in the well come up in the bucket. Is that right? That's just the way that is. Obedience to God is the key ingredient of godly behavior. That's what he says. But in today's culture, men are so intent on being obedient to God as they are to be, are not so intent on being obedient to God as they are to being successful in life. How is it then a man can get exactly what he wants and still not be happy? What if you strive to make $10 million and then when you get $10 million, you're still dissatisfied? Ain't that the same thing? Charles Lowry, our psychology professor in preacher. He said his mom told him early on, he has a PhD in psychology, but his mom was quite a bit smarter than him. She told him, said, Charlie, says, you'll never get enough of what you do not need to make you happy. Doesn't really matter. Well, why is that? When all these people that have all this stuff commit suicide, and not just, it's an epidemic in our country right now. And age is not related to age whatsoever. Teenagers right on up, they get all this stuff and they're still never satisfied, and that's it. How is it that we're driven by the worldly guide to be happy, and then when we get there, we're still not happy? That's it. It's not because he's failing to reach his goals. It's because he probably has the wrong goals. You know, what is it that drives us? One definition of failure means to succeed in ways that don't really matter. Is that good? There was a time, every 6 weeks, we got a report card at school. Do they still do that, Jeff? Is it computer-generated, or did you send something home? I mean, you send it by email, or the kids take it home with them? Huh? Kids take it home. We had to take it home. It was an indictment against us. You know, we're walking with that thing, and we know what's in there because we open it up before we get home. Because it wasn't, you remember it was just a brown thing and you just slide it in there. You couldn't seal it up. It wasn't sealed. And, you know, it had all these things. You had your grades. And then it had all these things on the back where they write comments about how well you've done. And the parents saw them. This little boy came home and he had checks and all these things to do with social influence. But he had D's and F's on all the subjects. And his dad looked at his report card and he says, well, it looks like you're a neat, well-mannered, stupid kid. You've excelled in everything that doesn't really matter as much. Well, it does matter that you're nice and all, but that's exactly what happens. The world will absolutely try to force us to measure our success by stuff of the world only. And when this world is gone, or before this world is gone, that's not going to matter. So Moses shows us an example of every one of these. He was successful in overcoming failure. Now, you remember who Moses was. I'll give you a quick little recap. Remember Moses, he was saved by his, they were killing all the kids that were male children, and his mom put him in a little basket and floated him down the Nile and had his sister Miriam sitting over there to watch him as he come. And then as he came close to Pharaoh's household, they made sure that he got in the little boat where Pharaoh's daughter could see him. And then Miriam was the one standing there, not by coincidence. Whenever the Pharaoh's daughter saw him and said, "Why don't you find someone to nurse this child?" So who did he go to get? You remember? His mother. So Moses' mother. So Miriam, he's saved. He's raised in the house of Pharaoh. He commits a murder. They send him off. He runs for his life and stays at the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then God calls him out and sends him back to Egypt to get the children of Israel out of Egypt by the 10 plagues. He gives us the 10 commandments. He leads the people across the Red Sea. He gets them up to the Jordan to go across. And they fail to go across. And now they wander around in the desert for 40 years. They come right back to the same spot, and then they go across. So he's the main man. He's the leader. So what we do is we look quickly at his life, and we see how all these things that you and I have to deal with, he had to deal with, and he overcame them. He was successful in these things that we have to deal with. But in the end, he still failed. He kind of succeeded in the important things, but they were not the most important thing. He was reminded of a personal failure. He was there leading them over the Jordan when the 12 tribes sent 12 spies, and they came back and said, "Oh, we can't do it." And they refused to go. So what happened? God says, "Well, this group's not going." So he wandered them around in the wilderness for 40 years to every male child 20 years and older died. Consequences. They come back to that same spot 40 years later. Would that wake you up? It's just like us. You know, we worked hard all this year, and we failed at something miserably. How are you going to deal with that? Listen, you're going to fail. Just how are you going to deal with it? All of us are going to fail at something. Let me ask this. How many professional baseball players bat 500? What? And they pay them? That ain't but one out of every two. Anybody can do that. Isn't that right? What is a good batting average for one of these guys that make $10 million a year? 300. What does that mean? 700 times they fail. Do they quit? But we quit. What is your average any better than that? You know, I don't keep up with sports. I'm a little bit more now that Meredith plays volleyball. It shocks me that these college best girl players in the United States, world, probably United States for sure, settle for a 35 to 40% rate at their serves. Blew my mind. What does that mean? That means 70 or 65% of the time they hit the net. They don't even get it over the net. Do they quit? No. Some people just say, "Well, I'm just going to quit." He didn't quit, you know. But boy, what you come back and that's staring you in the face. I lost 40 years at this. But he overcame it. He did. He facing the landmark of lost life. Here's a key thing for all of us. We need to be painfully honest and have someone else around us who comes to us and says, "Boy, you blew it last year." Honest. You failed at being a dad, at being a mom, at being a daughter, at being a son, at school. You failed. And be honest with them. And not just let somebody go, but help them be responsible. If they can make A's, they should make A's. If they can only make C's, they should make C's. you know, always doing the very best that you can. But we do not have to stay there. What? We can learn and we can grow and change. He overcame. Look at this one. He overcame adversity. What does that mean? We have something that doesn't go right in our life. If you don't believe that, pay attention at the Walmart checkout. Isn't it right? Always. You say, that's nothing. If you're in a hurry, if you're already aggravated, it is. It is. Ain't that right? You're just trying not to say something. Anyway, all of us have some kind of circumstances, and some encounter more heartache life than others. You know, some of us have worse time than others, but all of us have some kind of adversity. Theirs was, they were griping and complaining because there was no water to drink. And God says, already, I'm going to take care of you. And two times he does it. The first time he tells them, and they're griping and complaining, as we'll see in just a moment. And then what happened was they started talking bad about God and about Aaron and Moses. And here's what happens. When you and I, trying to represent the Lord Jesus with our lifestyle, whenever people around us fall out with God, they're going to fall out with us. You don't have to be the preacher. You can just be someone who reminds them of someone who's trying to do right, and they're not going to like you. So adversity comes in all kind of ways. You know, all of us have it. For them, they had no water, so they were griping and complaining. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. You can go back and read the whole thing in Numbers. We can choose how we're going to respond to adversity because you're going to have it. You know, it's just, you know, just plan on it. You go into Atlanta, expect a delay. Isn't it right? Just expect it. So don't think you're going to leave here at 5 a.m. and get downtown by 7. That would be a miracle. Don't allow for that. Or you're going to get to wherever you're going late. Am I right or wrong? Who goes to Atlanta very often? Some of you. Why? Because is that an adversity? Yes, that is. Yes, that's, boy, that tries my patience. I get in a bad mood at McDonough. And I don't get out of it till I get back south in McDonough. Why? You say, well, God's trying to teach you. I don't know what he's trying to do. He's trying to teach me not to go to Atlanta. That's what he's trying to teach me. If I didn't have to, I wouldn't. All right? I'm telling you. Adversity. We all have it. He overcame it. Why? He went to God, and God told him what to do. He did the right thing one time. The second time, he didn't. We're going to come to that one in just a moment. Success in overcoming emotions. Boy, we have gone to seed on that one. Oh, I feel. And then they do everything absolutely against what God says. Well, I feel. Isn't that right? It is. Why else would we go out there and lay in the interstate? Because we felt that was the wrong president. Isn't that right? That's exactly what you have. All of that is based on emotion. Nothing to do with facts or anything else. Moses' sister Miriam, who had fished him out of the Nile, called his mom, instrumental in saving his life, died. And he's facing that when he goes back there, same place. Unfortunately, we've known a lot of people in the last 25 years, when they lose a loved one, they shut down. They pretty much cease to exist. And in no sense is that God's will. Ever. You don't know. I know. You can't tell me I don't know. I know. Is it tough? Every day. Emotions. Miriam had saved him. He has to overcome that because he knows God's still in charge of the thing, and God says, this is what you need to do. And that's it. The children of Israel, they came, and it says what? And Moses, Miriam had died there. How are we when our heart is broken and even shattered? We kind of try to justify it and say, well, it's okay if I shut down. It's never okay. It doesn't matter what happens to you or happens to anyone you love. There is never a justifiable reason for our emotions to take over us. You say, well, it's a battle. Oh, it's a big battle. But you can't quit. And when you quit, not only do you suffer, but the people around you suffer. Your immediate family, your community, everyone suffers. He overcame that. And he kept going. Is it tough? Oh, you better believe it is. But it's based on what? The Word of God, not how I feel today. Because some days I don't feel real good. And every day I go to Atlanta, I feel bad. Ain't that right? I mean, so that's one of those things. And it's going to be there because I'll have to go to Atlanta some more. So what am I going to do? I'm going to have to overcome it. Because here why? Debbie and Meredith both said, they can't hear you. I'm not cursing or anything like that. But I'm just talking to them. They say, they can't hear you. So for their sake, you see what I'm talking about? I have to do something. Success in overcoming criticism. I've known a few of these in the past. I think their spiritual gift was criticism. Bailey Smith said one time he stood up in a business meeting. He said, Brother Jones, why don't you stand up and lead us in a word of criticism? Because that was his gift. Anyone who's leading anything will always be criticized by what you're not doing right, what you're doing that someone else doesn't like. Always. Always going to be criticized. He was. Whenever there was no water, whenever they didn't like what God was giving them to eat, they came, everybody was at Moses' tent giving a fish-eyed stare and said, we want some meat. Remember that one? We're not covering that one today, but they were tired of the manna. They were tired of what God was giving them, and they spoke against God and against Moses. Here it is again. When people fall out with God, they fall out with God's representatives. It doesn't have to be the preacher. It can be just someone who reminds them. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water in our hearts. Souls loathe this light bread. So they were griping and complaining. Listen, throughout the Old Testament, we see God does not like gripers. And he killed a lot of them. Literally, he killed them on the spot. Because what? The determination of their will was for themselves not to trust God to provide for them the water they needed and the food they needed. That's the issue. Real success is trusting and obeying God first with our will, then the externals follow. Man, you look at that and you say, if I could overcome all these things in my life like Moses did, I would say I'm successful in some regard. But he failed in the most important. He failed to totally submit his will. Because, see, when you submit your will, that means God says you don't really need to work there, so you don't work there. You don't really need to go to that kind of place, so you don't go to that kind of place. Whenever the will is determined, it's you decide, I'm not going to steal, so it really doesn't matter what the options are to steal are. Because you've already determined in your will that you're not going to do that. It's like getting married, and when you get married, you automatically ask your spouse's opinion. Right? That's right. I joke about it all the time, because I tell Debbie when she disagrees with me about something, I say, I didn't ask you. And we both know I'm joking, because when we got married, I asked her. And she always has the right to tell me her opinion. I don't have to ask for it. But that's just the way that goes. Why? The same thing. When I've determined in my will to submit my authority to Jesus, all those other things are already covered. You don't get to sit down and say, well, I know God says that I don't need to go with this person, but, you've just messed up. That's the external, when your will hasn't been determined. He failed to submit his will to God and to trust him, and it cost him. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. He says, go and speak to the rock, and water will come out of it, and everyone will have everything they need. What does he do? I didn't put the verses in here, but what he does, he goes and he's kind of ugly to what he says, and just like, you bunch of rebels, and he strikes the rock, and water comes out, but that's not what God told him. And that's what we do, isn't it? Well, I know God said, but this time it'll be okay. No, it's not okay. And it wasn't okay for Moses. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. He can see it. He's standing on top of Mount Nebo, and he sees the promised land, but he can't go in. Why? Because he failed with the complete determination of his will that would follow through in the external way if he exercised following God and doing what he said. That's the way that works. You say, well, I'm determined to serve God, but when you still make these other choices, no, you're not, and I'm not either. That's the issue. Three observations from Moses' failure. So you say, oh, well, he was successful. Yeah and no. From God's perspective, he wasn't. The main thing in his life, and by the way, that doesn't mean he loses his salvation. Nebo, the promised land, is not a picture of salvation for the Jews. It's just where they were going at that moment. That's not a salvation issue. A lot of times people try to tie these things, and that has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It was the promised land. His mission was to get them over there, and he failed. He got there right up there at it, but he couldn't go across. Number one, God does not say, because you did not obey me enough, but because you did not trust me. Well, isn't that the same? Not exactly. He says, if you would have trusted me, you would have obeyed me. So the trust is the determination of his will first, and then the obedience comes. It's not exactly the same. Boy, they're close kin. You did not trust me enough to honor me as holy. There was disobedience, absolutely, and God said, speak instead of hit it, and Moses didn't do that. God perceives that the problem is deeper than the externals. He said the reason you hit it goes down deeper than just the external. And that's always our problem. We always have an external problem, but the real problem is down there. You know, the reason your tooth hurts sometime up here on top is there's what? Something else going down under it. That's the very same thing that he's saying. The problem was deeper than that for Moses, and God deals with it. What has evaporated is the transparent trust in God. He's not honoring God as holy in his obedience. The external law, number two, cannot transform lives. What does that mean? The first seven books of the Old Testament, start at Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Make it absolutely clear that the Old Covenant, Ten Commandments, laws, cannot transform a person. What does that mean? The law, the external things we do are never adequate enough to save and transform our wills and our lives. I'll give you a perfect example. There's a lot of people, a lot of religious groups on this earth that think that there's an external they can do that makes everything right. No church membership, no baptism, no external thing transforms your heart. If it does, every person that we've baptized in this church would be here today. Hello? And you wouldn't, no one knows where they are. Jesus knows where they are. It doesn't mean anything. It means something, but it's not it doesn't change our heart on the inside. Baptism doesn't change your heart. Church membership doesn't change your heart. Should you do that? Absolutely. Only Jesus changing our heart transforms us. He says the Old Testament law couldn't change a person. They had to take the sacrifice, and what? They would turn right around and sin again, and they had to bring the sacrifice back. Why? Because that didn't change their heart. That's what he's trying to tell them. He said, listen, that's not what it's about. Number three, Christ died once and for all to take away sin. Boy, this is the most important. What does that mean? In light of 1 Corinthians 10, look what Paul says. And did all drink the same? He's talking about the Old Testament saints and the people in the church. He's just talking about all of it together. Go back and read Corinthians. Are they drinking from the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, it's symbolic. He's using the picture, and he's painting a picture about the rock and Christ, and he's tying those two together. He says it was symbolic of Christ. And it says what? It shows that Christ is the antitype of the rock. There's a lot of that in the Old Testament where he says this is what this is and this is like this. The conclusion could be that the reason God had in one instance in Exodus 17 told him, he says, you hit the rock and water came out and that was good. But this time he said, no, don't hit the rock. You speak to the rock. And then he forbids it here. In the other situation, he perceives here, I believe absolutely, because Paul picks up on it, an opportunity to make a symbol-laden point. It's a picture for us. We can see it. What is it? The ultimate rock from whom life-giving streams flow, Christ, is only struck once. What do you mean by that? When Christ died once on the cross, it was enough to pay the price for our sin. There's no more second deaths and third deaths. And the people who say, oh, well, you can lose your salvation, then Christ has got to die again. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 says. A lot of people get hung up on that because he says, oh, no, no, it's impossible. If they lose it here, you can't get it back because Christ has to die again. What is he saying here? Christ is never going to die again. If your salvation is in Christ, it is once for all paid. That's what he's painting in the picture. It is struck once and no more. He died once and for all to transform us on the inside and to provide for us a future place with him. That's it. Are we successful at submitting first our will to God and then following through with our obedience? Have we done that in 2018? Why don't you go home and make your list? Did I do this and I do this? So you'll know. Just be honest and put it in front of your face where you can see it. If you have, okay. If so, then continue. If you haven't, then we need to do something different. If we want God's approval. If we want God's will to be done in our life. Because, see, once I make the determination on my will, the externals follow. We're going to make some mistakes. But Jesus said that he would sufficiently give us all that we needed. That's why his Holy Spirit's here, to empower us. But first, we just have to sit down and make a choice. That's all it is, determining will, is you make a choice. I will do this. I have to overcome that failure. I will do this to overcome it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Moses' life. Wow. You did many great things with him and through him, yet he failed in an important aspect when he failed to trust you completely. Just remind us, this world always has a pattern that imposes it on us a certain way to get success. Help us not succumb. Lord, help us allow your word to give us our guideline, so that you look at us and say, well done, that you will be glorified and that our lives will be transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.